In Genesis chapter 20, Abraham gives his wife away. He's afraid of Abimelech, a king that is living apparently in the territory of the Negev, the desert there. So Abraham gives his wife away, and Abimelech takes Sarah, his Abraham's wife, into his harem. Apparently, she was one smoking grandma. Abraham gives her away. She's like 90. And Abimelech says, "Whoo, that foreign woman, I need her in the harem." So Yahweh, as a result of this situation, Yahweh closes the wombs of those in the household of Abimelech. Now, if you're a king and the wombs of your household are closed, that's a bad thing. That's a really bad thing. You're not going to have progeny. You're not going to have an heir. So God speaks to Abimelech in a dream. Abimelech had told God, I'm innocent. I never touched the woman. And Yahweh speaks to Abimelech in a dream. "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and that it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." Genesis 20, verse 7 now. "Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet." This is the first time in the Hebrew Scriptures that Navi, prophet, is used. It's Abraham, the first prophet, apparently. What makes Abraham a prophet here? Recalling your memory of the story of Abraham, can anybody tell me what makes Abraham a prophet? I'm kind of scratching my head. I'm like, well, he lied a couple of times. Once to Pharaoh, once to Abimelech. "She is my sister." I guess it was partial truth. She actually was his sister, right? But what is it that makes Abraham a prophet? Any idea?
Well, he speaks directly to God.
How do we know that he speaks directly to God? What's that?
It's in the narrative.
It's in the narrative? Can you tell me where?
No.
13? It's in 13, yeah. In Genesis 12, if you flip back over, this is the call of Abraham. Kind of the famous story of, hey, listen, the whole world is going to crap. God's going to work through this one man, Abraham. So God calls Abraham in Genesis 12. "Now the Lord said to Abram," so his name was not changed at this time, "go from your country and your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. So he's moving south, if you understand the geography here. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. That turns out to be kind of a key phrase. Abraham, I'm going to call him Abraham. Right? In hindsight, he had his name changed. Abraham was an altar builder. What vocation does that put him in? Altar builder. Who builds altars?
Priest.
Priests. Are you sure about that?
Carpenters.
Interesting, yeah. Well, some altars would be made out of wood. Of course, the altar is going to get burned up if you make it out of wood, because the altar is where the animal is burned. Some altars are made out of stone. There's quite a lot of evidence of stone altars all around the ancient world, where folks had sometimes taken cut stones, sometimes uncut stones. You pile the rocks up, you light a fire on top, sacrifice an animal. So it could be a carpenter, or maybe we might say a stonemason, a builder, some kind of a builder. There seems to be some evidence that Abraham was a military commander. However, in his fight with the five kings, right? I would argue the first special operator, but I'm partial. I'm biased. He took a tiny little crew of guys and he defeated five kings. I mean, hey, you know, I don't know how that works. Maybe they had some Apaches. Military commander, or at least some kind of strategist. What other occupation? We said priest. Is there another occupation that builds altars?
King.
A king? A king may build an altar. Why would a king build an altar?
Lots of reasons. I mean, just because you have a city. There's a thing you rule.
Yeah, as a leader of a people, you want to discern the will of the God. What should I be doing? There's an army gathered against me. How should I respond? How do I protect this nation? What actions should I take? Do I encamp against this army or stay behind the walls? All of these things. As a king, you want to know the will of the god or the gods. So yeah, a king very likely would build an altar. Well, how about a prophet? Does a prophet build an altar? Yeah, because the prophet wants to hear the voice of the Lord and give God's word to the people. This is what the God says. And so a prophet, too, can be an altar builder. And Abraham here builds an altar and calls on the name of the Lord. It's a very significant phrase, and the precise phrase is used here in Genesis 12:8. And then there are variations of this phrase that are used throughout the rest of the Old Testament narrative. Let's see here. Isaac also calls on the name of the Lord in Genesis 26:25. In Deuteronomy 4:7, Moses is making an argument to the Israelites. They're standing, they're encamped on the plains of Moab across the Jordan. They're ready to go in into the conquest. Joshua is going to lead them into Canaan. So they're in Moab. Deuteronomy 4:7, Moses tells Israel that our God hears us when we call. When we call to Him. So it's a variation of the phrase. Samson called to Yahweh. There's a very significant situation in which Samson called to Yahweh. Can anybody recall the situation? Samson, everybody know who Samson is, yeah? Long-haired guy.
He wanted to take down the pillars that were holding the...
Yeah, so the Philistines had cut his hair and plucked out his eyes. That's a fun little activity there. And they were, he was amusement to them in their temple, kind of a festival that they were having. And so they had him chained up, and there's some very interesting theories about what his behavior was as he was chained up. But in any case, Samson, now in kind of a pit of despair, he looks up to heaven and he says, "Lord, if you would just give me strength just this one time." So he calls out to Yahweh. That's the phrase. He calls to Yahweh. And Yahweh answers him, gives him strength, and he knocks down the pillars, and the whole building comes crashing down, and everybody dies. Like a Romeo and Juliet kind of thing. But This is Samson calling out to Yahweh. He calls to Yahweh. Samuel calls to Yahweh in 1 Samuel 12:17. Yahweh is praised in 1 Kings 8 for giving ear to his people whenever they call to you. David says, I call Yahweh. I believe that the ESV Bible translation in his song that he's singing in 2 Samuel 22, verse 4, and then again in verse 7, I believe the ESV smooths it out and says, David calls upon Yahweh, but it's literally, there's no preposition there, he calls Yahweh. I call Yahweh, David says. Interestingly, the next time to call upon the name of the Lord occurs in the scriptures is in Kings at Mount Carmel. Anybody recall that story? See, I'm not entirely sure, but I think something has been missing in God's among God's people. And I may argue, perhaps just based on this survey of this phrase, to call upon the name of the Lord, I may argue something to the effect of, yeah, the people weren't calling upon the name of the Lord. So there was something wrong among God's people. They were not calling upon the name of the Lord. The phrase is not used. So this random, from nowhere, who is this guy, rises up, Elijah, from Tishbe. And you're like, oh yeah, I know Elijah. From Tishbe. It's Elijah from Tishbe. Everybody knows Elijah from Tishbe, right? Yeah, that guy. Everybody knows him. Of course, it's Elijah. Elijah shuts up the rain upon the land for 3 years. Now, can you imagine that? Praise God we've got some snow here, right? We've been kind of dry all winter, and we need that for you know, the aquifers and for the farmers and the reservoirs and things like that. We need the moisture and the snow, but it was getting a little dicey there for a while. I'm like, is this Idaho in December or January or is it not? So we got snow now, praise God. But Elijah, let's turn there with me in your Bible to 1 Kings. Start with 1 Kings 17. Elijah, you know, everybody knows Elijah. He shows up on the scene. 1 Kings 17:1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, and you're like, oh yeah, Elijah, of course. Of course it was Elijah. Here's what he says. As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And you're like, dang, that guy has got the inside lane with Yahweh. He doesn't even, listen to me. He doesn't even start out the way that a prophet normally starts out. Like if I was a prophet, I'd be like, this is what God says. The biblical phrase, thus saith the Lord. Elijah's like, yeah, there's going to be no rain. He doesn't even say that's God's word. He says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. Now he does say, before whom I stand. So that's kind of a key phrase. Elijah stands before Yahweh. That's his disposition. So if you're thinking in spatial terms, it's Yahweh and the man standing before Yahweh. That's where he is. That's his position. I stand before Yahweh. There shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. He doesn't even say except by the word of the Lord. So confident Elijah is. Wow. I wish I was like Elijah. So there's going to be no rain on the land. The first thing that God calls Elijah to do, okay, Elijah, now I just shut off the, I turned off the faucet, no more water. So I want you to go and hang out by a stream. And you're like, what? There's going to be no more water. Why would you hang out by a stream? Well, I just want you to hang out by the stream until the stream dries up. Okay. Then how am I going to eat and drink? Well, you'll drink from the stream and the birds will bring you food. All right, let's do this. We'll go live by a stream. So Elijah goes and lives by a stream. The stream dries up. So then God says to Elijah, and I'm sure Elijah is asking Lord, okay, Lord, no more water. Now what do I do? The birds are not carrying little sacks of water. They're carrying food. Now what? So then Yahweh says, go live with a widow and ask her to make you bread. So he just shows up at this widow's house. Hey, can I have some bread? Now, do you understand that this widow doesn't have a husband, right? She's a widow, doesn't have a husband, so he's not farming grain for her. Where's she getting her grain? We don't know. She only has one little pot left of grain. He says, hey, make me a cake. She's like, what? Make you a cake? I'm going to go eat my bread, and me and my son, this is all we have left. We're going to die. What are you talking about? He's like, no. Make me a cake. So the lady's like, okay. He says, the Lord told me your food will not run out. Make me a cake. So she makes a cake. The food doesn't run out. So he's living with this lady. There's no more water, apparently, but there's oil and flour. So she's making him cakes. The oil doesn't run out. They're eating cakes. But then the kid dies. The little boy dies. So the widow was making cakes for Elijah and her son. Well, the boy dies. So Elijah said, yeah, give me the boy. Takes him up into an upper room and prays to the Lord. And then, you know, lays himself over the boy's body. A bunch of times this happens. And then finally the Lord puts life back in the boy's body. And, you know, the boy comes back to life. Well, after this situation, so these two really crazy, weird stories about miraculous provision of Yahweh. Then God says to Elijah, all right, go talk to the king. I'm about to make it rain again. Go talk to the king. So Elijah goes out and finds his buddy. What's the guy's name? Obadiah? Y'all are reading this with me, right? Ahab called Obadiah. Yeah, Obadiah. So Elijah goes out to Obadiah. Hey, Obadiah, go and tell Ahab I'm back. Right? Here I am. Come and get me. So Obadiah's like, yeah, they're going to kill me. I'm not going to do that. So Elijah convinces Obadiah, they're not going to kill you. Just go talk to the king. Tell him I'm back. He goes and talks to the king. And he's like, all right, hey, listen. Yahweh's going to send rain. But first, I want you to gather up all the prophets on Mount Carmel. Gather up all the prophets. Have everybody get on Mount Carmel. Prophets to Baal, prophets to Asherah, prophets to Akira, prophets to, you know, whoever else. Jay-Z, I don't know, whoever. Get all the prophets. Just get them all. All the prophets. Everybody who thinks they're talking to some other god. Just get them all. Like 800-something prophets. 850. They all gather on Mount Carmel. Probably because Mount Carmel was a typical high place for talking to the other gods. So that's... Y'all are talking about sports ball today? They got home field advantage. Right? These prophets, they're like, Mount Carmel, we got this. We got this. This is our home, our backyard. So they're all gathered there. And Elijah says, I'm going to let you choose your own animal too. But here's the deal. If Yahweh is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. As he introduces this whole contest on the mountain, this is what he says. 1 Kings 18:23. You call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Yahweh. This is the next time that this exact phrase shows up from the time of Abraham and Isaac. I will call on the name of Yahweh, Elijah says. So, hey, you all put your animal on an altar, and you can have the best altar, and you can have the best animal. Go for it. And then you can do your rain dance, and you can do whatever, you know, you can slap sticks together, what, you know, you can hoot and holler, however you want to invoke your God. Baal, apparently the god of thunder, long before Thor. The god of thunder is going to answer you and give you rain. Right? First, he has to consume the sacrifice. But then he'll give you rain. Your God. Right? If your God's so powerful, how come there's been no rain for 3 years? Elijah says. That's in the subtext. In between the lines. So these guys are out all day long. And Elijah starts mocking them. Hey, what's the matter with Baal? Is he sleeping? He can't hear you? Is he on vacation? Is he going to the bathroom? I mean, you know, the question needs to be asked. Where is he? These guys are cutting themselves. Why do you think they're cutting themselves, the prophets of Baal?
Blood sacrifice.
Yeah, what does that mean?
It's giving your life force to the god.
Yeah, so these gods were understood to demand blood from their people, not just animals. That's why they sacrifice children to these false gods. It's a blood ritual. And they're thinking, hey, if I take this like super pious, like I'm such a faithful follower of my God, and if I take this action, I'll start cutting myself and leaking out my own blood. Then he'll hear. Baal doesn't even hear then. Do you know why? He's not real. He's a false god. The prophets are constantly making fun of them. Hey, these guys are made out of wood and stone and metal. They have eyes on the statue, but they can't see. They have ears on the statue, but they can't hear. Why do you pray to that thing? The question might be asked to us. You guys follow so many things that are not God. Why do you do that? If you love a dollar bill, does it love you back? Right? I mean, this is absurd. If you love your car, how does it pay you back? It makes you fill it up every week. If you love your house, what does it do back to you? It makes you repair everything under the sun. Every other year. If you love your politicians, how do they pay you back? They demand blood ritual, right? Ay, ay, ay. These prophets, they're trying to invoke their God and get him to answer them. And it's not working. And it's ridiculous. The whole picture of it is, I want to say it's a circus. But a circus act has more cohesion than what these guys are doing. It's just chaos and it's ridiculous. Everybody's laughing, by the way. I think the Israelites are like, this is great. You know? It's actually not funny. Because the prophets of Yahweh have been persecuted and put to death, while these prophets of Baal are having free reign of society and they're leading the people and they're leading the king and they're, you know? But they have no power. Because their God is not real. Or at the very least, can't answer. So Elijah says, okay, my turn. And so now you're watching like this epic movie where the hero has been waiting, biding his time, and he's like, my turn. Right? So he goes over, he walks over, I think slowly, you know, slowly walks over. Looks on the ground at this pile of rocks. He picks them up. He starts putting them together. This is Yahweh's altar. It's been torn down. So he rebuilds Yahweh's altar. Then he says, dig a trench around the altar. So they dig a trench around the altar. And then, let's see, what else happens here? He made a trench. He put the wood in order. So he stacked the wood. He cut the bowl, laid it on the wood. And then, listen to this. He says, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. He's like, douse it. Douse it with water. 4 jars. And I'm over here like, it hasn't rained in 3 years. Where are you going to get the water? Nobody's listening to me though, you know? They do this. They fill four jars with water and they pour it on the wood. And then Elijah's like, do it again. And again, I'm like, you used up all the water the first time. There's no water. It hasn't rained, Elijah. And he's like, I know. You know, long stare into the distance. I know. Do it a second time. They did it a second time. Do it a third time, he says, and they did it a third time. Now the water is filling the basin around the altar. And everybody's like, oh, dang, what's about to happen? And Elijah prays. At the time of the drink offering in the afternoon, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. And that I have done all these things at your word. So remember when he caused the rain to be shut up? That was at the word of the Lord. The author of Kings didn't tell us that back in chapter 17. But now, I have done all this at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know. Listen, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. These people had put all their faith in the prophets of Baal, and the prophets of Baal have not delivered. There's one way you can know the truth. You put all your faith into something, and it does not deliver. Guess what? You're going to go back, and you're going to go back, and you're going to go back, and you're going to keep going back, and it's not going to deliver anytime you go back. And you're going to, at the end, you're going to be in despair. I go back to this thing all the time. Never satisfies. Whatever it is, it might be something in your life. It might be food. It might be drink. It might be money. It might be sex. Whatever it is. These things don't satisfy. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. I'd call that a decisive answer. This is, so we have, here's what we've done. We have only looked at the first instance of the word prophet in the Hebrew Bible. That's in Genesis. It's about Abraham. And what did Abraham do? He called on the name of the Lord. And not just there in Genesis 12, but also in 13. And then also, I believe, in 18. Let's see, my notes are right here. Genesis 12, 8, Genesis 13, 4, 21, 33. And then Isaac calls on the name of Yahweh in Genesis 26, 25. And the exact phrase, call on the name of Yahweh, does not occur again until Elijah on Mount Carmel. That's what we've done this morning, is just look at that one phrase. So, I'm not saying that this is everything that there is to say about prophets. This is just one thing. Because you know what else I did? I got a lot more stuff coming your way, but not this morning. I traced a few other words through the Old Testament. Prophet. Navi. Prophet. Hey, you know that guy James Cameron? Yeah. He totally knocked off the Hebrew Bible and he called those blue people Navi. It means prophet. It means those people who receive oracles from God. The people who have the word of the Lord? Yeah, he knocked it off. There's nothing new under the sun, by the way. What I'm saying is James Cameron is not creative or inventive at all. He had a whole bunch of guys with computers that had really cool graphics, you know? And he painted them blue and gave them tails. Whatever. So, I trace the word Navi through the Old Testament. And some of this I'll be sharing with you guys, you know, in the next couple weeks. But let me just give you the highlights here since we're talking about sports ball. Here's the highlights. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam are prophets. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam in the book of Exodus are prophets. We're going to take a look at some of what happens there. In the wilderness. That's the third book of Moses. In the wilderness. In Hebrew it's called B'midbar. In the wilderness. there is a group of prophets. Yahweh's spirit comes to rest on 70 elders of the people. So there is a group of prophets. Your group now has gone from the three, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, to now 70 elders of Israel are prophets. In the words of the Lord, the Devarim, that is Deuteronomy, Moses is the prototypical prophet. He calls himself essentially that. He promises in Deuteronomy 18, I will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. So everybody's looking at Moses like, Moses, what's going to happen when you die? We're not going to have a prophet anymore. Now, y'all forgot about the 70, didn't you? Because I said Moses. There's still 70 prophets. But Moses says, hey, don't worry. God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. And so Israel is now looking for a prophet. Joshua, who I think writes the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he says, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In other words, a prophet will come, but not like Moses. So you're like, wait, Moses said a prophet like me would come, but then Joshua says a prophet like Moses has not come. Maybe in the time of Joshua. In the book of Judges, Deborah is a prophet. Prophetess. That's an interesting story. We'll take a look at that. Prophet named Samuel. Now, what's interesting about Samuel regarding the word prophet? Anybody have an idea? Samuel tells us that prophets were called by another name in his day. And that is seer. Prophets were called seers. So, starting to get some kind of indication of what a prophet is all about. Well, a prophet definitely speaks the word of the Lord, seeks the Lord, calls upon the name of the Lord. There could be a group of prophets. There is some prophet that is kind of like the... Here's the phrase, prophet par excellence. That is like the head of the category of what we call prophet. There's one prophet, you know, like in Lord of the Rings, one ring to rule them all. There's one prophet as head of the category. One prophet. Prophet like Moses. You've got Samuel, who was called a seer. So a prophet receives some kind of visions, right? In Habakkuk, I believe... So I don't have this in here yet, but Habakkuk, let me turn there real quick. Habakkuk 1. Listen to this, Habakkuk 1:1. This was fun translating when I translated this. The oracle, hear me, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Wait a second, Habakkuk, you're mixing metaphors. Oracles are something that are oral. They are spoken. But Habakkuk says, no, I saw this. So you have something to do with visions, something that is seen, something to do with speaking. So the prophet takes what is seen and delivers it to the people as now what is spoken. That's Habakkuk. You've got groups of prophets in Samuel. Those groups of prophets are super interesting. Does anybody remember the significance of the group of prophets in Samuel regarding the person of Saul? Group of prophets. Saul's looking for donkeys from his dad. The donkeys ran off. And so Saul, he's like, hey, I know who can help us find the donkeys. The prophet, because he's a seer. Let's go find the prophet. He'll tell us where the donkeys are. So he goes out. And he meets this group of prophets and Saul starts prophesying. And everybody who knew him is like, is that Saul? We know Saul. What's he doing? Is Saul a prophet? Are you serious right now? Saul's a prophet? Wow. Didn't know that Saul was a prophet. So that's a fun situation. We will take a look at that here again in the weeks ahead. You've got Nathan the prophet. Now I would consider Nathan to be some kind of like... national, they're all kind of like semi-national prophets, but he's kind of like the official prophet. He's the prophet of the kingdom. So whenever there's something going on, it's like, ah, go get Nathan. Come on, get Nathan. We got to hear what the Lord says. Go get Nathan. So Nathan is kind of like the official national prophet. There's quite a lot about Nathan. And then Elijah and Elisha. That is quite a phenomenal tale. That of Elijah and Elisha. And we've only looked here this morning at just the one little slice of the Elijah story, the Mount Carmel situation. And all of this, and there's a few more prophets after this. There's a few unnamed prophets, which is interesting. All of this then comes to the point of writing prophets. All of the prophets, aside from Moses, perhaps Joshua and Samuel, but all these prophets have not recorded their oracles until Isaiah, or Hosea, or Micah, or Amos. These are the beginning of the writing prophets. And these prophets of Israel and Judah, they say, you know what, this content that the Lord is delivering to us is so important, we have to write it down. And so they write down their oracles. So then we have oracles of prophets in long form. That's kind of a brief survey of a history of prophets in Israel up until the time of the writing prophets, which is the time that I'm looking at Hosea. So we're going to take a close look at some of this stuff here in the weeks ahead as we prepare to jump into the book of Hosea. Because there's a few questions that we have that are still lingering, and we haven't fully answered them. For example, how do we know what God has said? We're going to look at that. Does anybody know the criteria of testing what God has said?
It don't come true, stone.
Yeah, if it don't come true, stone them. I don't know why we're not doing that today. You know? Seriously, if we took all the pollsters, right, in politics, and they're like, well, so-and-so's the next president. You guys remember in 2016? Well, it's Hillary by landslide. And I'm like, put them all to death. Right? They were all wrong. I'm not really saying that.
It's okay.
Okay, FBI, I'm not really saying that. The FBI is going to come after me. Don't be surprised if I'm in jail next week. Yeah, false prophets would get stoned to death. It was treason against Yahweh to speak something in His name that was not true. So you cannot say, thus saith the Lord, and then say something that is untrue, and then it's just okay. Go ahead. Sure. So, one of the great misunderstandings, I think, of the first century, why the apostles and other Israelites are constantly chastised for their faith or lack of faith, right, is because they misunderstood the prophecies. They misunderstood, perhaps, the timing of the prophecies, for example. And that's one of the things that we've looked at when we looked at Isaiah and the Christmas prophecies, according to Isaiah. The prophecies have a near fulfillment. That is, the prophecies that Isaiah had for Ahaz had a meaning for Ahaz. But then as people in later years read Isaiah, they're like, what is going on with Israel and when is God going to fix this? They would read Isaiah and they'd be like, ah, the virgin will conceive and bear a son. His name will be Emmanuel, right? So they're reading prophecies in hindsight and they're saying this has a yet future fulfillment. And same thing with Micah, I believe, says, you know, you, Bethlehem, right? One will be born or, you know, the ruler will come from you. So there's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. And some prophecies have multiple points of fulfillment all along the way. For example, Yahweh tells David, you will not lack a person sitting on your throne. But then they go, you know, is anybody with me? Babylonian captivity, ever heard of it? There's no more throne. What are you talking about? Is the prophecy untrue? Well, no. because the forever throne of David was occupied by the forever Messiah of Israel. So you could be talking about an earthly throne versus a heavenly throne. The earthly throne has not yet been taken back up in residence yet. And so I would argue this. The Israelites are still in exile. They're still in Babylonian and Assyrian captivity exile. And so that has not been I will bring them back and I will put David on their throne and all of those prophecies not yet fulfilled. Now Jesus' coming begins to fulfill those prophecies. But as Jesus was crucified and is not sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, there is still a future fulfillment that is awaited.
I was thinking about the prophecies of Jeremiah,
the
end
times. Sure. So how do you know that they're end times?
I don't.
They seem to be talking about a time that has not yet come. And typically one of the phrases that keys us off to that is in that day, or in the day of the Lord, for example. And those are very often understood as some kind of end times thing. There's a day coming in which Yahweh will accomplish this, 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 and this, and it's not yet. So we're waiting that time. Oh, sure. Yeah, so how would they know that these words are from the Lord and that they're true? Well, those aren't the only prophecies. There was a whole lot of prophecies of Messiah coming. And I forget, some of you math scholars out there will know what is the probability that these prophecies of Jesus would be fulfilled, you know? And it's astronomical. Like 1 times 10 to the 28 or something like that, or 56, I don't know. It's a huge number. And so it's like, how can anybody even look like something, even just that a person named Jesus would come from Nazareth, be born in Bethlehem, and you know, all these different things. And the probability of them being fulfilled by one guy is astronomical. So I don't know how you could even encounter something like that and be like, I don't believe it. Okay. Well, you know that Isaiah was written some, 500-600 years before, or at least, the scroll of Isaiah, right? We can date these things. The scholars have done that. And you're like, I don't believe it. Okay. I don't care what you believe or don't believe. I'm here to tell you that if Yahweh fulfills His word in a few things, trust Him for the rest of the things. And He has fulfilled His word for a whole lot of things. And then there are some things that are yet future. So those are the things that, can you be absolutely certain that all of the things are going to be fulfilled? Well, in this human life, probably not. That's why there's a whole lot of unbelievers. Because if it was able to convince people to have certainty over the things, then everybody would be a believer. But everybody's approaching it from a different lens. And a believer approaches it from the lens of, I've heard God say this, this, and this, and He did this, this, and this, therefore I believe He's going to be faithful to fulfill His word in the future. That's faith, that's hope, that's what we have. And that's what, the Lord's table, we are observing this until He comes. It's faith and hope. Some people are not going to be convinced or persuaded. But how can I convince or persuade somebody that the sun will rise tomorrow? I can't. I have to take it on faith, and so do they. We all do, right? Even though it's like a near perfect certainty that the sun will rise tomorrow. And when I say rise, you science people know what I mean. According to our perspective, moving platform, Gosh, take things so literally. We can have certainty in the things God has said through His prophets because many of these things have already been fulfilled. Yahweh has kept His word, and I believe will continue to do so. And that's why we can take So then we haven't even got to the New Testament, brothers and sisters. So then you've got the prophets of the New Testament. We also call many of them apostles. But these folks heard the word of the Lord and wrote it down for us so that we could have assurance of believing the things that God has said for our lives right now and for the future. So if you're hearing a prophet speak, you should be thinking to yourself, this prophet is telling me something that God is saying. I should probably listen, and this should impact my life moving forward. That's the purpose of prophecy. Life change moving forward. If you leave here this morning and you don't leave a changed person, you have entirely misunderstood or misapplied biblical prophecy according to just what we've seen even so far. God changes people by the preaching of his prophets. That's essentially what it is. We've got quite a lot more prophecy to survey here in the next couple weeks before we jump into Hosea. So what we're going to do is we're going to survey a little bit more of the Old Testament background to prophecy. We're going to look at quite a lot of the words that go into understanding prophecy. What was the one phrase that we learned this morning? In addition to Navi, which means prophet, what was the other thing that we looked at? To call on the name of the Lord. A very specific phrase used by Moses, used by the author of Kings, probably Ezra. And so we have more phrases we'll look at. One thing that I'm doing here with this part of my study is I'm building the prophet frame. That's one of the things I'm doing. That's not my study for my dissertation, but it's what I'm doing to kind of get there. In any case, within the prophet frame is a whole lot of other words and phrases that in some way impact our understanding of prophet and prophecy in the Old Testament. So we'll look at all that kind of stuff. Then we're going to look at the historical circumstances surrounding Hosea and the person of Hosea. And then we're going to jump into Hosea, if that makes sense to you and is acceptable to you. And if it's not acceptable to you, I'm willing to hear you out. But I mostly have made up my mind already. Any questions or comments on prophecy according to Moses, Abraham, and Elijah that we looked at just a little slice this morning? Okay, well, let's pray. We've got some... We're 40 minutes early. Do we got time? We're good? Okay, no, not 40 minutes early. Well, 40 minutes early. It starts at 12:30 or 12? 12. You got 10 minutes. Okay. I better pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time that we can get together and hear your word. We thank you for this time that we can get together and lift up our cares and our concerns and our prayer requests to you. We pray that you would bless the remainder of our day. This afternoon, that some of us would have a great time going and watching a game. But Lord, we just pray that you would implant deep within us a love for your word and for your voice, and that we would be changed people as a result of having heard what you have said here this morning. We pray that you would answer our prayer requests that we have lifted up to your throne in your grace and in your mercy. And we pray that you would continue to walk with us in Emmaus Road Church as we move forward here in the future, looking for a place to stay and looking for some new folks to hopefully, Lord, come join us and become a part of our congregation here. Lord, we just pray that we would be good witnesses in our lives, in our community, for you. And we pray that you would empower this by your Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you so much for all you're doing among us, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'll be up here for prayer requests, questions, comments, observations. You all be blessed as you go and enjoy that sports game.
Hey, before you go, please go sign up for food. Things mostly empty. Thanks.